Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called God's Word in You, and is part three of our series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as teaching pastor Greg Mann preaches from John 15, verse 7.
Job chapter 23, verse 10 says, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Talk about the spiritual strength that we need through the Word of God, considering it more important than that thing which sustains us physically. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. We're going to use this as a launching point, not to walk through this passage expositionally, but we want to use this passage as a platform into a greater topic of scripture memorization. You know that we're in our third week of a 9-week series entitled Get Fit Spiritually. You guys feeling it yet? All right. Well, I don't know if you've started your physical regimen along with your spiritual regimen yet. A lot of you look like you've kind of procrastinated on that, as I have. Matter of fact, Sarah was making fun of me just a few days ago. She said, Greg, now you said that you were going to start eating better, you know, and on the first day of the year, you ate French toast and had Chick-fil-A for lunch. And then something else, I forget what I ate for dinner. You're not getting off to a great start. I was like, appreciate the encouragement there, you know, I was focusing on spiritual things. Not really. I was just kidding. John chapter 15, we're going to be reading verse 7 and 8. So if you have your Bible, stand with me in honor of God's word. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Very simple passage. Again, using this as a launching pad to talk about a greater topic of scripture memorization and how God uses that in our life to help us become more fit spiritually. John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. All right, with Bibles in hand, you can be seated. Let's pray together. Just ask God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation. First to the Jew, then to the Greek. And Lord, for in it contains the righteousness of God. And Father, when we're confronted with your righteousness, your holiness, Father God, we see, Lord, properly, we see the ugliness of our own sin in our own lives. And Father God, that prompts us, Lord God, to begin seeking you. Lord, understanding that we are separated from you, Lord God. We're underneath your wrath apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sin. Lord, praise God that in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. We pray now, O Jesus, bless this time, Lord God. Would you gather our hearts and our minds together, Lord, to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus in this passage likens itself to a vine and believers as branches that must abide, live, dwell, remain in him in order to stay alive and to become fruitful. I like that old phrase that says the word of God helps us to dig our roots deep down into the soil of God's word. We begin to take an upward shoot through discipleship and we begin to bear fruit. But the word of God remaining in us, Jesus says in this passage, is what is used to cause us to bear fruit for his glory and also that other people may know that we are his disciples. When you bear fruit, the fruit is evident. It can be seen by everyone around us, and they understand very clearly that we are followers of Jesus. In other words, our lives look distinctively different than the world around us, right? Christ in us, his words in us make a profound difference in the way that we live our lives, the way we raise our kids, the way I relate to my wife, the way I preach in this pulpit, the way I interact with lost people. Every area of our life impacted deeply by the words of God that we find in Scripture. This is the essence of the fruitfulness by which we will both glorify God and prove that we are Jesus' disciples. But what does it mean to have God's word in us, abiding, living, remaining in us? He says, if that be the case, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Jesus uses these words in a plural form. If you have my words in you, you will bear much fruit. And so we ask ourselves, well, what does this mean? Well, at the very least, I think we can all say affirmatively that it means we don't forget, that we do indeed remember the words of God. I want you to imagine for a second two brothers walking down a path. They're on their father's acreage, and they get out to a point where they see this small young tree, and it's just loaded down with fruit. And so immediately the two boys, they begin eating this fruit, taking fruit after fruit and eating it. They just stuff themselves, right? And at the very end, they think, man, we need to get some more. I can't eat anymore. But one of the brothers, the first brother, begins taking as much fruit off the tree as he can and putting it in his clothes and his pockets, and he carries it down. Well, the second brother is just looking at him thinking he's not going to be much left here. And sure enough, I mean, he just takes all the fruit. So it's time to go home. The brothers, they pack up their stuff. One guy loaded down with fruits begins to take off. The second brother's thinking, well, man, I don't have any fruit. Here's what I do. I'm going to dig around the tree. I'm going to uproot this tree, and I'm going to put it on my shoulder. I'm going to go home. You know the rest of the story. They get home. He plants it. One brother runs out of fruit because he's eaten it all and has just gotten for the day. The other brother plants it and benefits from this tree producing fruit over and over and over again. And he has the joy of eating the fruit. Now, this is much like just reading the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God, or taking the words of God and putting them into our lives in order that they may reoccur, that this fruit may be reoccurring in our lives. Adrian Rogers likened it to a bee around a flower. He says that when you read the Word of God, it's like a bee hovering over the flower. He said, when you memorize the scripture and you hide the words of God in your heart, it's like that bee going deep into the flower and drawing that nectar from the flower. And he says, when you meditate on scripture, not only memorize it, but when you meditate on it, just like that cow ruminating on its cud over and over and over again, bringing it up, chewing on it some more, digesting it, bringing it up, chewing on it some more. He says, when you meditate on it, he said, it's like that bee going back to its hive and producing honey. This is the discipline, the spiritual discipline of scripture memory, of hiding God's word in our hearts. But we have to acknowledge that scripture memorization is hard work, isn't it? Most Christians, as a matter of fact, they think of scripture memorization, it's about as fun as falling down a flight of stairs, right? I mean, it's hard work. You've got to give yourself to it. And that's why Paul says over in 1 Timothy, hey, it's a discipline. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself. This idea of training, disciplining yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise, not only for this life, but also for the life to come, he says. And so it is a discipline that we bring into our life, and just like every other discipline in our life, we have to do it regularly and consistently. But we know, right, that our hearts are evil. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us this. Our hearts, above everything else, are desperately wicked. And we could come up with some of the most amazing excuses as to why we don't obey the simple things that God has commanded us to do. Not only with just spending that time with the Lord and reading scripture, but prayer, right? Scripture memory, hiding the word of God in our hearts. All these, we come up with some of the most amazing and really hilarious excuses as to why we don't do those things. And so this morning, briefly, I just want to expose and refute some of the more commonly used excuses. One, and I think we've all said this, well, I just don't have a good memory. I asked in the first service, you know, how many people would just by show of hands say that I don't have a good memory? I don't think there was a hand that was left down, right? I mean, they were like, I don't have a good memory, right? I mean, all of us have good memories. The fact that you're here this morning, you found your keys and you found your closet, you got your clothes out, you remember the path to the church, you're sitting in the same seat, which, by the way, let me encourage you to move around every once in a while to get to know folks. So it is helpful for the pastor. I will say this. He knows exactly where you are. I promise you, he keeps an eye on you, whether or not you come or whether or not you don't come, right? He tells us in staff meeting, right? So you may want to sit in your same spot, or if you want to be elusive, you can move around, get to know other people, but use the latter motivation for moving around and not the former, okay? So I don't have a good memory. We remember facts all day long. Kids, I mean, students, you guys memorize songs or TV shows or lines from TV shows like crazy. We remember phone numbers, addresses, routes. I mean, we remember everything. And so this excuse is really just a lame one, okay? We remember things all the time. To say that we don't have a good memory is just not accurate. The more we memorize things, the more we remember things, the better we are at doing it in the future as well. Second one, it just takes too much time. I'm too busy. This is just really an exposure of misplaced priorities, right? It speaks more to your values than it does anything else. What you're saying is, when you say, I'm too busy, or it just takes too much time, is this idea that really scripture memorization is just not a priority in my life. I just don't value scripture memory. Now, we know, right? We can say it all day long that we value scripture memory, but if our actions are not backing up what we're saying, where does it truly show, or what does it truly say about your values and what you place your importance on? Admittedly, there are some seasons of life that are busier than others, and in those times, your memorization may be greatly reduced, but we should all have a pattern in our lives where we are regularly memorizing scripture. Third, I'm not very interested. Ooh, ouch. Man, that is a harsh one, and perhaps one of the worst excuses of all. At least you're honest, right? Maybe you're saying, yes, that's me. I'm just not interested in doing that. But honest about what? That you have very little interest in the Word of God? That's really what we're saying, right? This attitude is the most dangerous of all, saying that I'm just not interested, because it may indicate more than anything else just an unregenerate heart. The believer has a hunger and thirst for the things of God, specifically for His Word. You see, it's like the psalmist who says, God, I'm panting after you like a deer pants for water. I hunger for you. I thirst for you. We see this over and over and over in Scripture. This is the kind of insatiable appetite that we have for the things of God as believers. And so to say that I'm not very interested just speaks to, at worst, an unregenerate heart, and at best, a heart that's riddled with idols and worldliness and is in great spiritual danger. Four, I've tried before, it's never really worked. Well, I hate to tell you, but any methodology you use to memorize scripture doesn't work, right? You work. That's why it's called a spiritual discipline. Methodologies are just tools to help you as you are working. And so, yes, we've got to train ourselves and discipline ourselves and to make it a regular pattern in our life. But any methodology that you say, ah, man, that didn't work, I'm just going to give up on it, right? Well, that's not a reality. Any method that you do use and you work at it hard is going to work. I've read the Bible every day. Why do I need to memorize? Right, this is kind of a fifth excuse. I've read the Bible every day. I read the Bible every day. Why do I need to memorize scripture? The value of reading God's word is proportional. The value of reading God's word is proportional to our understanding and internalization of the word, right? The value of reading is only as good as what you take into your life and is actually transforming you to be different. And so you may read the Bible every day, but don't be the bee that just hovers over the flower, right? Dig deep into it, drawing up the nectar of God's word and then taking it back to your hive, right? And making honey with it, right? Sweeter are the words of your mouth, are the words of your lip, oh God. That was the psalmist's phrase. I don't know how to do it. Well, that's what we hope to help you with today. We want to give you a couple different methodologies to learn scripture. One, just being some individual verses, but also a methodology that may help you as you want or desire to learn larger portions of scripture or whole books of the Bible. And so I want you to imagine just for a second, somebody coming in this room right now and they're taking away all of our Bibles, not one of them left, not on your phone, not a hard copy. They take away every single one of our Bibles. Could we, and here's a hypothetical question for us, could we, with what we have in our minds here in this auditorium, put the Bible back together again just out of our memories? Again, hypothetical question. Nobody's coming in here. Nobody's taking away our Bibles. But I wonder, would it be a stinging indictment against us as a people of God who don't know the Word of God? We haven't internalized the Word of God. I wonder how much we could come up with. I wonder how much we could piece back together again. We're the people of God. This is the book that God has given us to rule our lives, right? Filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. If anything we know, we should know this. Amen? Yeah, we should know the book. And so now you say, well, Greg, I just can't remember. I can't remember scripture memory. Now listen, let's just be realistic here, okay? If somebody here, or maybe Bill Gates, came through that door and offered you $1,000 for every verse that you memorized, and you have to memorize it by next week, how many verses would you have learned by next week? Let me tell you something. Every single one of us, including myself, right, would be devouring scripture to see how much. I could just see the student guys right now, man. John 11:35, man, Jesus wept. That's $1,000, man. You're picking out every short verse in the Bible, right? And you're committing it to memory. That's what I would be doing, right? And so, yeah, I mean, our motivation, listen, that's not a good motivation to memorize scripture, even if somebody offered you $1,000, right? But what is the motivation? If we only understood the benefit of scripture memorization, I think it would provide for us the impetus, the motivation to work hard at it. And so what I want to do here in the next few moments is to just provide us with the motivation. We know we should do it, right? But why? We know we should do it, but why? Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He said, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. I want to give you the first benefit, right? Your spiritual existence depends upon the Word of God. Your spiritual existence depends on the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by on what? By every word that comes out of the mouth of God, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our spiritual existence, Job 23:10 again, says, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus himself said, my meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. God speaking to his son listening, his son obeying, right? His son having it within his heart all throughout his earthly ministry so that he could combat Satan himself with the words of scripture. We see it in that story played out in the temptation of Jesus. Jesus committed words of his Father and words of the Old Testament that were written down to memory so that he could use them in times of temptation. And so, yes, our spiritual existence depends upon the Word of God. You never know when you might need to recall the Word of God in your life. I want to give you a testimony by a woman by the name of Darlene Diebler Rose. Some of you have mentioned or know her and have read her story. She was a missionary who was captured by the Japanese in World War II and spent 4 years in a prison camp. And I just want to read to you her testimony of the power of God's memorized words, which truly became to her during that time in her life, words of life, words that gave her life. She says, as a child and young person, I had a driving compulsion to memorize the written word. As I sat in my prison cell, I was grateful for those days in vacation Bible school when I had memorized many single verses, complete chapters and psalms, as well as whole books of the Bible. In the years that followed, I reviewed the scriptures often, she says. The Lord fed me with the living bread that had been stored in my heart when the Japanese had taken away my Bible. The Lord brought daily comfort and encouragement, yes, and joy to my heart through having a knowledge of the Word. I had never needed the scriptures more than in those months on death row, she says. But since so much of His Word was in my heart, listen to this, since so much of the Word of God was in my heart, it was not the punishment the Japanese had anticipated when they took away my Bible. Wow. It wasn't punishment at all, because why? She hid it in her heart. She knew it. She could regurgitate it, right? She could rummage over it again and again when she's in that filthy prison cell. Listen, it was true. Words of life to her. So your spiritual existence depends upon the word of God. Secondly, memorization helps you in your fight against sin. Psalms 119:11, a passage that most of us know, right? Your word have I what? Hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. You know it, right? Just stop there for a second. Take the truthfulness of that passage of scripture. We as people of God combat Satan on a daily basis. Temptations are all around us and abound. And the truthfulness of this scripture says, if you have it in your heart, you stand a better chance at least, right, of what? Not sinning against God. Do you believe it or do you not? If it's true, then it needs to be a discipline of ours, right? We've got to have the word of God in our hearts. It helps us in our time of need, often making the difference between falling into temptation and standing in obedience. Paul says that we have to, by the Spirit of God, put to death the deeds, the evil deeds, the sinful deeds of the body. And he mentions, our children memorize the armor of God. He mentions that the one piece of armor that is used to kill is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, as sin lures us into sinful action, we call to mind a Christ-revealing word of God, the truth of Scripture, and we kill the temptation, which is a lie. Satan comes to us and tries to tempt us with a lie, distorting God's truth. We kill that. We slay that false thought with the truthfulness of God's word that's hidden in our hearts. Having it in our hearts so that we can combat Satan and temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that, listen, no temptation has taken you, but that which is common to man. We all experience it, right? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear up underneath it. He will see you through it. Listen, oftentimes it's not a magical doorway. It's not a neon sign that says, hey, this way is out. Escape, escape, escape. Wouldn't you like that sometimes though? I really would. But oftentimes it's not like that. Oftentimes the Lord enables you to bear up underneath the temptation by the word that you bring out of your heart to combat that temptation. And you bear through it with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Without the word of God, you are powerless to fight against temptation. A word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Love that passage that talks about Peter. You remember, he denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed the second time. And do you remember what it says of Peter in Mark 14:72? It said that when immediately the rooster crowed the second time, then Peter, he remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered the word of the Lord that Jesus had spoken to him, and he broke down and wept. He remembered God's word in his life, and it brought him through a period of unbelief, convicting him of his disbelief, but restoring him, what God used to eventually restore him. Having God's word in our heart once again. So many people remember what they ought to forget and forget what they ought to remember. We have painful memories in our past, things that we try to forget. We have thoughts that we try to forget and suppress. We deal with ugly things in our heart that we try to forget. We don't want to remember those. Here's what scripture memorization will do for you. It helps you remember those things that you need to remember and forget those things that you need to forget. The word of God has this cleansing effect. Right, last week, we talked about it. Mike took us through Psalms 51, and we talked about detox, cleansing ourselves. We saw the prayer of David where he was just crying out before the Lord. He was confronted with his sin by Nathan, and we see him, right, just confessing before the Lord. God, restore to me, God, spirit, a renewed spirit. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Memorization strengthens our faith. Proverbs 22:17-19. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. so that your trust may be in the Lord. So memorization strengthens your faith and trust. Learning God's word grows our trust in him. Memorization repeatedly reinforces the truth and will grow our trust in him more abundantly. Memorization helps equip you to counsel and encourage those you love. You want to say a word in season? Know the word of God. They may be struggling, right? And you're trying the best you can to come up with some, you know, clever thing to say to them. Listen, the thing they need to hear right now is not your clever words. The thing they need to hear right now is the word of God that would bring a true source of encouragement to their life. That's what you need. But if you don't have it in your words, listen, you're empty. You're firing a gun that has blanks, right? You want to be able to bring out of the reservoir of God's infinite mercy and grace and love and be able to give it to people. That's what he's saying here. It strengthens our faith. It equips you to counsel and encourage those you love. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. John Piper says that this is another beautiful way of saying that when the heart full of God's love can draw on the mind full of God's word, timely blessings flow from the mouth. Timely blessings flow from the mouth. Memorization, fifth, is a means of God's guidance. Memorization is a means that God uses to guide our lives. Psalms 119:24 says, your statutes are my delight and they are my counselors. We cannot accomplish the task, the missionary task in our lives without God's guidance. And memorization informs us when we're faced with situations where discernment is needed. And then lastly, memorization helps us fulfill the Great Commission. Many opportunities come our way where we don't have our Bible in hand, we don't have our phone, perhaps that's a rare occasion, but we don't have our phone, and somebody's standing right before us with life and death hanging in the balance, and we have the privilege of speaking words to them that will bring them to the foot of the cross. And so if anything, I want to encourage us all to know at least 2 to 3 verses, right, about every major theme in Scripture: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Do you know verses with regard to those things so that you can adequately prepare a defense of the gospel? This is what 1 Peter says, right? He says, we need to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that is in us. We need to be ready, putting the word of God in our hearts so that we can be ready. Now, I want to take a moment here. That's kind of the impetus, right? That's the motivation for why we should memorize Scripture. But now I want to transition just to application. There's a way to do it, right? There's a way to memorize Scripture, but how? And so I hope to, in the next few moments, just introduce you to 2 different methods. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but one method can be used to memorize individual verses, while the other method helps us memorize larger sections and even books of the Bible, if you desire. And for individual verses, I just want to direct you to fighterverses.com. Some of you have seen this before. Fighter Verses, I think it's put out by John Piper's church, Bethlehem Baptist there. It's a wonderful way just to memorize Scripture. We have these available in the Home Life Center. I think you can purchase them for like 14 bucks or something like that. But it's a 5-year Scripture memory plan. I just want to encourage you, man, to get it. They also have an app for it. So download the app, and it has all of these on there as well. Wonderful tools built in to the app where you can record yourself, because as you memorize Scripture, you'll discover that there's a certain cadence, right? To memorize a Scripture, you have certain inflection in your voice. And so you memorize it by listening to your own self instead of some automated English guy's voice, you know, that's just awkward, right? And you're trying to keep up with it. Don't do that. Listen to your own voice, right? Memorize Scripture. And it's a 5-year plan again. So it's broken up into 5 sections, has 52 verses. You memorize 1 verse a week. How many think you can do that? Right? That's pathetic. No, that's unacceptable. Okay, that will not work. How many of you think you can do that? All right, I just listed the, come on, folks. I mean, I just listed the excuses here, right? We combated, we refuted them already. Every hand should be up. You can do it, okay? 50, that's a verse a week. All right. Now, for those of you who are much more robust in your Scripture memorization, I just want to introduce you to another methodology that you can use to remember longer passages or even books of the Bible. Sorry, you guys are cracking me up. All right. But I want to give you two principles first, okay? And these are principles that you can use whether you do the shortened one verse a week or one verse a day kind of approach, right? And there's two principles I just want to give to you. One is repeat to remember, right? This is the kind of the four R's of scripture memorization. Repeat to remember. You have to repeat it over and over and over again if you're going to remember it, okay? That's the hard work that we have to do as people who want to memorize God's word. Repeat to remember. Everybody say this. Repeat to remember. Now, if you forget it, once you leave these doors, I'm going to be really upset, okay? Repeat to remember. And then the second one is review to retain. If you want to remember it over a longer period of time, then you have to review periodically. You can't just memorize it once and then forget about it. And here's the idea behind those two principles, okay? The idea behind those two principles is that it's better to learn a verse, or it's better to say a verse one time for 100 days straight than it is to say one verse 100 times in one day. Okay, let me say that again. It's better to say one verse one time for 100 days than it is to say it 100 times in one day. We all know that if we said it 100 times in one day, we'd have it down. Maybe a few days after that, we could remember it. A week, kind of sketchy, right? A month, you're really digging deep. A year, gone, right? And so we want to review to retain, and that's the principle behind it. So I just want to kind of walk you through a methodology for learning scripture in a systematic, long-term way where you can remember larger portions of scripture or even whole books of the Bible. And so day one, we're going to take John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 as an example. Day one, you would read John 1:1 10 times, read it each time to imprint the words on your mind. By the way, we have we have this printed out in the home life, so I encourage you to go by there and pick it up. If you're furiously taking notes, don't worry about it. You can pick it up in the home life, okay? And then close your Bible and recite it 10 times. And I suggest reciting it out loud, right? And that way you can get used to hearing yourself out loud say it. Day two, you would refresh John 1:1. That means just read it through once and then recite it 10 times, not looking at it, right? Then you'd have your new verse. You would read your new verse 10 times, and then you would close your Bible, right? And then you would recite it 10 times again. Day three, you would recite John 1:1, the first verse you memorized. You would just say it once by memory, and then you would recite your second verse 10 times by memory. If you have to refresh yourself, go ahead, refresh yourself with the second verse, but then recite it again 10 times. You would read verse 3 10 times again. Close your Bible, and then recite it 10 times, and this cycle would continue, okay? And so this is one methodology that I, along with a lot of folks, have discovered. It actually came from a man by the name of Andrew Davis. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Durham, North Carolina, and he wrote this little article called An Extended Approach to Scripture Memorization, and in that article, he outlines it all. It's free that you can download on the web. He also has a book that you can get as well, but in the past, I've used it and am continually using it right now, and I've really found it to be beneficial for my life. I think my wife would stand as a testimony to the effect that long-term scripture memory has had on my own life, the transforming power of the Word of God. And so we talked about motivation, the reasons why we should memorize scripture. We talked about that we can do it, right? We should do it, as a matter of fact, but just how? Well, we talked about a couple different methodologies by way of application. And now I just want to, my desire, right, is to inspire you to learn and memorize more scripture in 2018. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So I got my Bible in hand. Forget every once in a while. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is absolutely worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the man wearing the fine clothing, you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then shown distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which God has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you in the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become a transgressor. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But if you do not commit adultery and do murder, you have become a transgressor. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith and you have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that a man is justified, or a person of faith is active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for we know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by such strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask and do not receive to spend it on your passions. Hold on, I'll get it in a second. Or do you suppose, is that it? Huh? Oh, that's the best part. Yeah, you adulterous people. I'd like that. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself. No, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, for the one who speaks against his brother and judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you speak evil against the law, and if you judge the law, you're no longer a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do but fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, my brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As an example of suffering and patience, my brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Let him pray for them and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. He prayed that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. Heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 says that my words will not return void. Amen. They will have an effect in your life. Commit your life to not only reading, but ingesting the word of God so that you may know it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, you are indeed very, very good to give us the word of God that reveals you and your plan for the redemption of mankind, Lord. We can know about you, Lord. Know about your son, Jesus Christ. God, would you have mercy on us, Lord God, for the sin of omission, Lord, for the sin of knowing what is right but not doing it. Father, I pray that you would have mercy on us, Lord God, for those sins that we commit willfully and rebelliously, Lord. Knowing what's true, but Lord, continuing down a path, Lord God, that is just destructive. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord God. I pray that they would hide your word in their hearts, Lord, that your words would remain in them. God, that they would esteem your word more important, God, than whatever they ingest in their body, Lord. This word is more important, Lord. Give them a recognition of the value of your word, Lord, in this day and age where it has become increasingly and more frequently more evil. Help us to stand as people of righteousness, Lord, who have their faith and trust built on you. With your heads bowed and eyes still continue to close, I just want to challenge you this morning. Our time of response is going to be you just saying, God, I want to know more scripture. I want to know it. I want to know it, God. God, would you give me a passion for your word? I don't ever want to overlook people in this auditorium who've come here this morning and you are living under the wrath of God because you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you that Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Nothing in this world will give you rest. Nothing that you are pursuing, nothing that you think will bring you satisfaction will give you rest in this world. You want to truly rest, rest in the Lord and what he has done, what Jesus has done for you on that cross. You can be forgiven today. The truth can set you free. And if you want to know more about that, I encourage you during this time of response that you would come down to this altar, find one of our ministers, and they would love, or one of our decision counselors, they would love to walk you through the gospel so that you might know the true and the living God who loves you and who sent his son to die for you. Those who want to join this church, what a powerful place to be. Such a rich and beautiful people as a part of this church. You say, I want to plant my life here. I want to encourage you to come down, talk with one of our decision counselors again, one of our ministers. But going back to this idea of the word of God in our hearts, I pray that you would make a commitment to hide God's word in your heart. If that means you want to physically express that by coming down here and making a commitment before the Lord that you want to work hard, you want to discipline yourself, you want to train yourself for godliness, then I want to invite you to do that this morning. God, may you be honored and glorified in the responses of our heart, Lord God, as your Spirit is dealing with us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.